15. I said something this morning, and I'm not sure anybody caught it. I said, open your Bibles to 1 John, which actually is 2 John, because John is 1 John. 1 John is 2 John. 2 John is 3 John. 3 John actually is 4 John. But that's not the way they set it up in our Bibles, so I don't want to confuse you any worse than you are. John chapter 15, the Gospel of John. How's that? The Gospel of John chapter 15, beginning reading with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Let us pray. Father, I come this evening, and Lord, I know that even here now, Satan and his volume of angels are present, putting thoughts into our minds, trying to distract us, trying to keep us from focusing on your word. Lord, I pray that you would even now cleanse each of our minds, especially mine, as I stand to proclaim thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. For the past several weeks, I've been trying to show the Christian life as different things. We've looked at trees, we've looked at clay, we've looked at, you know, a servant, we've looked at, you know, all kinds of things. If you've been here, you know what many of them are. And in each one of those things, I've tried to show the different functions of a Christian, the different personalities of a Christian, and the different duties of a Christian. The duty of clay is different from the duty of a servant. The duty of a tree is different than the duty of some of the other things that we have looked at. One of the things the Bible mentions often, and if you want to, you know, I like my computer because I can click and have, you know, 10 different commentaries right there in a click. But if you really study out just the New Testament, you don't even have to go back to the Old Testament. Just in the New Testament, the Bible says a lot about the necessity of Christians bringing forth fruit. In the New Testament, the word fruit or fruits is mentioned over 73 times. Now, it's different contexts, but that gives you an idea of the importance of fruit or fruits as they're listed in the Bible. Now, in verse 8, God is pleased when we bring forth fruit, but he wants his children, his branches, to bring forth much fruit. Not just fruit, but much fruit. So I want to look tonight, first of all, at the connection between the vine and the branches. Now, I put in the bulletin that it was going to be life of a Christian as a vine. That was a mistake on my part. We are not the vine. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. So I changed it in my notes. If you want to change it in yours as well, we are the branches, not the vine. But look at the connection between a vine and the branches. Now, I am not an expert on vines. When I was young, I learned more than I ever wanted to know about tobacco. Some of you that are my age and younger, we grew up, everybody, both my grandparents, their neighbors, my uncles, everybody grew tobacco. And I learned that in dealing with tobacco, there were these little things called suckers. Not the kind you lick on, but they grow up, they look very, very similar to the tobacco leaf. Very similar. But my granddad said, no, you go through and you, now I think they spray for these now, I don't know, but we had to go through and break them off and throw them down because the sucker, as it was called, would steal from the vine and it would cause the real tobacco to not grow up like it should. And some of you that raised tobacco back 50, 75 years ago when we were young, you know what I'm talking about. But I'm not an expert on vines. I'm not an expert on grapes, except when it comes to eating them. But I do know that a vine and a branch are very, very interconnected. Now the branch is firmly, the vine is firmly anchored in the ground. If the vine is not anchored in the ground, it's going to blow away just like everything else. The vine gets all of the nutrients from the ground. The vine grows and the vine shoots forth branches. The vine then takes from the soil, takes the nutrients and sends it out to all of the branches, and it's the branches that produce fruit. Now, if I've got that wrong, some of you can tell me, but my understanding is the vine itself does not bring forth fruit. It's the branches that bring forth fruit. The vine supplies the nutrients. The vine supplies everything it needs. But it's the branches that produce the fruit. And the goal is to get the branches to produce as much fruit as possible. It's if the branch ever gets separated from the vine, it cannot produce and it will not produce, but rather if it ever gets separated from the vine, the branch will wither up and die. Well, we're told in our passage, Jesus said that the branch that doesn't produce is cut off and burned in the fire. Now, I'll come back to that in a few minutes. Jesus also said that there is a thing called pruning of the good branches. And I'll come back to that. This is just kind of setting the stage. But even the branch that grows suckers will be pruned so that the suckers don't steal the nutrients from the good branches. That's true of flowers. I remember when we had all of the rose bushes out in the front, I would see someone go by real often, and they would go by and just clip off things and clip off things. And I asked them one day, I said, why are you doing that? It's been a long time ago. You may not remember. And they said, because if you don't get rid of the dead branches, it'll keep the good vines from producing roses and from having a beautiful harvest, something like that. You don't want a worthless branch stealing the nutrients from the good branches. Now, that's kind of laying the foundation. Let's get to what Jesus said here. Jesus said, I am the vine in verse 1. He said that I am the vine. In verse 5, I am the vine. In verse 7, if ye abide in me. So the whole emphasis here is that as branches, we must be connected to the vine. Verse 5 says that without the vine, without him, we can do nothing. Now, and I've separated before. We have two parts of us. We have the outward part, the body, and we have the inner part, the spirit. We can take the body and we can put on a really nice facade. We can make the outside look good. We can bring our outside, our body. We can bring our body to church. We can bring our Bible with us. We can even lead in prayer. We can do all kinds of things. But inwardly, we're dying because everything we're doing is a facade. Looks good, but it isn't real. I'm told that you can take a branch. Now, when I was young, we had plastic apples. Am I the oldest one here? You know, and yeah, okay, some of you are fessing up that you're my age. We had these plastic apples and oranges, and they didn't look anything like the real thing. Nowadays, we've gotten much better. We've got artificial things that you can actually have a hard time distinguishing between the false and the good. But I'm told that you can take an apple or an orange or a grape, and you can go out there and tie it into the branch, to the vine, and somebody passing by won't know the difference. It looks real. But the test is, does it hold up to that which a real fruit would do? Jesus is the vine. He has life in and of himself. All life comes from him. It is through him that we breathe, that we eat, that we have food to eat. It's through him that we have the air to breathe and that we have the body who is capable of receiving all these things. We can't even breathe without God. I said, I just breathe without God. Let me tell you, all God's got to do is not even that. God doesn't even have to do that, and he can take your breath away faster than you can ever imagine. So our very physical existence depends on God. Our spiritual existence depends on God. And so he is the vine. Now we are physical, and that's why I've said so much, that I am thoroughly convinced, and I'm becoming more convinced almost every week, I am thoroughly convinced that the vast majority of people who are members of, let's narrow it down, fundamental, independent, local church, sovereign grace, New Testament, Baptist churches, I'm still convinced a large majority of people sitting in Baptist pews week after week after week have got nothing but artificial fruit glued on to make them look good, but in reality, they're as dead inside as dead can be. You have to be connected to Jesus Christ. Just as we depend on Christ for our physical being, and I know, I don't need God. I've got enough food in my pantry to last 6 months. According to Dave Ramsey, I've got enough money in my bank account to last 6 months. You know how fast God can take your food away? I was with the over in, where was that tornado several years ago? Over in Pinder. I was actually there with the police department. We were doing all kinds of things. I was part of search and rescue. And as I went by and saw what used to be big, nice houses, that fast, that house was level with the ground. All of their food in their pantry was scattered over a half mile or more. So you think, oh, I've got it made. God can take that away faster than you can imagine. He's the source of our physical strength. He's the source of our spiritual strength. Ephesians says, you have he quickened, made alive. He quickened us. He brought us from death unto life. He brought us from bondage into freedom. He brought us from the depths of sin into the holiness and righteousness of God. And spiritually, if we want to maintain spiritual strength, we must maintain that close connection with the source. There's no other source of spiritual nourishment than Jesus Christ. Now, I know, are we live streaming yet? Are we still on Murphy's Law? Okay. This morning we were on Murphy's Law, which means if it can go wrong, it will, and it did. But we're at least running now. So I may upset some people, but you know what? The Masonic Lodge is not the church. Okay, I'm not dead yet. All right. AA is not the church. Okay, still no rotten apples yet. Okay, let's get a little breather. A independent Bible study is not the church. I was talking to a lady, I think it was last week. I asked her where she went to church, and she told me, and I'm thinking, oh, wonderful. You know, I'm trying to smile and be nice. And she said, oh, but we don't meet at the church. It's like, okay. She said, we meet in individual homes, and everybody just says what they think the Bible means to them. And it's just, everybody just, this is what I think the Bible means, and this is what I think the Bible says, and this is what the Bible, you know, how the Bible helps me, and there's no, it's just what you think and what everybody thinks. There's no real pillar and ground of truth. But the Bible says, and I've covered this in previous lessons, that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the only organization that Jesus gave the commission to and said, go into all the world. The church is the one that we find all through the New Testament. People meeting in homes, what were they doing? They were studying the Bible in most cases in church capacity. That's why it's unto the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, the church here, and the church there. Because it was through the church that we unite together and we stay connected together through the vine from which all the nutrients flow. Now, and I don't want to sound like AA has never done any good. They have done some tremendous good. And they have helped many an alcoholic straighten up and get off of booze. I've met some of them. They have done a good job of helping many alcoholics get off of alcohol. But they can't really strengthen you spiritually because that's not their job. When I was up in Ohio, I had a real good friend of mine. He eventually got out of it. But he was He was a 32nd degree Mason, as high as you could go. And, you know, and he would talk about, man, we did this, we did this. But then God saved him, called him to preach, and he was pastoring when I met him. And it's like, you know, we had some good times there, and they do a lot of good. He said, but spiritually, I never felt satisfied spiritually. You know, a lot of good things. A lot of outreaches, a lot of work, a lot of, you know, I mean, Shriners Hospital over in Cincinnati is probably one of the best burn centers in the country. I'm not saying they don't do good works, but I'm saying spiritually, God instituted the church to be the spiritual nourishment, the spiritual table, where we are fed spiritually from God's Word, and we provoke one another to love and good works. We encourage one another in spiritual things. So Jesus is the source of all spiritual life, and on earth, the church is the body of Christ from which Jesus Christ works through. Now, what does Jesus expect of his branches? Well, he said it right here in our text. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. As the branch, verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, Except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. In verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth. In verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words in you. And he goes on, but all the way through in verse 8, he said, this is how you glorify God. This is how you glorify God, by bearing much fruit. So what does God expect from us? He expects spiritual fruit. Well, what are spiritual fruits? Well, in Galatians, and hopefully you've memorized this as much as I've quoted it. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, first and foremost, is love. First John, not the Gospel John, the book of First John, goes so far as to say that if you don't love your brother, you are not saved. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciple, not by your going to church, not by your reading your Bible, all those are important. The manifestation that you're my disciples will be the degree and the amount of love that you have one for another. So Galatians says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Secondly, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. You know, I talk to a lot of people. And don't laugh, because I don't talk to everybody. I miss a few here and there. But I talk to a lot of people, and people who say that they're saved, people who say that they're going to heaven, are the most unhappy people sometimes that you've ever seen. The fruit of the Spirit, if we're abiding in the vine, and we're connected to the vine, and we're bringing forth fruit, the fruit of a Christian is joy. I mean, things happen and knock us off our feet. I said yesterday in the funeral that I don't care who you are. I don't care how spiritual you are. When you lose a loved one, it hurts. When you lose a loved one, there's grief, there's sorrow. But that's an exception. As a rule, a Christian who is connected to Christ, who is plugged into the vine, who is drawing nutrients from the vine, has a joy that nobody can explain. How can you have joy when you just lost your wife? I'm not going to touch that one. You know, I kid about my wife a lot, but I'll let this one slide. Then it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy inside. And joy is not going around always, yeah, 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 yeah. You know, it's not always. Was that a Beatles song I just said? Oh my, I can't believe I just did that. That's not joy. Joy is inside, knowing that God is in control, whether I'm in the hospital, whether I'm by a loved one's bedside, whether I'm at the graveside. Joy is internal, not external. Then it's peace. Peace with God. Peace with one another. Long-suffering. Have you ever met people that got angry over the snap of a finger? The fruit of the Spirit says I can tolerate more than you ever think. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Well, I said the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, I have love. You know, a lost person is capable of love, and I've got that word in quotation marks. I love fish. I don't love to fish, but I love to eat fish. I put this one down for some of you, not for me. I love hunting. Not. But some people, I love to hunt. That's love. But it's not the biblical spiritual love. I love my wife. But I don't think I could say with 100% honesty that I love her the way God loves me, even though I'm commanded to. I love my kids. I love them even more now that they've given me grandkids, but I love my kids. I love our church. But that's still not the same kind of love that God wants us to bring forth as a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit, the Spirit of God flows from within us, and just as the branches don't do anything, they're connected to the vine, the nutrients come up the vine and flows out of the vine into the branches, and the fruit of the sap and all of those other nutrients spread throughout the branches, and that makes the branches produce fruit. You don't have to work at it. The branch is not up there in the vine somewhere saying, okay, come on, you gotta concentrate harder. Come on, think. Come on, we gotta draw those nutrients up. No. The vine pushes the nutrients through the branches. But the branch has to be abiding in the vine. Jesus said in 1 John 4:19, and I know a lot of people have trouble with this verse, so I'm just going to read it. I don't have to comment. It speaks for itself. We love Him. We love Him because we chose to love Him. You're the only one that caught that. Bless your heart. We love Him because He first loved us. He loved me. He saved me. He quickened me. Then He put His love within me. And now His love, which He put in me, is now to flow to all of those round about. 1 Corinthians 13, I've read it, I don't know, a couple trillion times. I'm not going to read it, but read it. 1 Corinthians 13 describes how God's love behaves toward another. Maybe I do need to read it. Some of you look like you don't know what it says. I won't for time, but I'll just give you I'll just hit a couple of highlights because some of you act like you really don't know what it says. All right. This is what God's love should look like. Beginning with verse 4, chapter 13, 1 Corinthians. Love is long-suffering. Isn't that what we just read in Galatians? It suffereth long. God's love is kind. It's kind to my friends. It's even kind to my enemies. God's love isn't jealous. And I'm paraphrasing. God's love is not jealous of what other people have. I was kidding one of the daughters yesterday, and you know, I was kidding her because of the car she drives. And it's like, wow, I wish I could afford that kind of car. She said, you could if you want to buy one that's 15 years old, you know. And it's like, you know what? Charity doesn't envy others. If God blesses you with a 2019 Sequoia, if God gives you a 2019 Sequoia, if I've got God's love in me, how many of you know what a Sequoia is? Oh, good, a few of you. Go home, look up your Toyota dealer, look up Sequoia. It's the biggest car that, SUV, that Toyota makes. The next level up is a Lexus. But a Sequoia is a huge, it makes my car look like a midget almost. If God gives you a 2019 Sequoia, instead of being jealous, if God's love is in me, I genuinely, I don't fake it, I don't have to pretend, I genuinely am thrilled. God's love doesn't always promote itself and doesn't get puffed up over every little thing. Well, I said I wasn't going to read all of that. I'm not. God's love is not easily provoked. It doesn't get angry over everything. God's love believes you until the evidence proves you lied. Now, I've been called gullible, and I'm not as gullible as I used to be. But if you love somebody, you believe them until they're proven to be a liar. Well, you can read all of those. You get the idea. That's how God's love reacts to other people. We can only produce that kind of fruit. Same with Galatians. We can only produce that kind of fruit if we're in the vine. The world can do a lot of things, but the world cannot produce the love of God that flows out. And I've already covered this pretty much, so I got ahead of my notes. In order to produce fruit, we must abide in the vine. If we do not, in verse 2, if we do not abide in the vine, then in verse 2, John said that the Father taketh it away. He takes it away. In verse 6, he said, if you don't bear fruit, you're cast forth as a branch, and you're withered, and men gather you up and cast you into the fire to be burned. Now, I don't think he's saying you go to hell, because you were in the vine, but you didn't abide in the vine, and your life will be absolutely destroyed and worthless. But he said, abide in the vine. He said that over and over. Every branch that abideth in me, that abideth in me, that abideth in me. Too many people like to think of church as a place to visit if you got no place better to go. And I'm looking at every one of you. So if you think I'm looking at you, I really am. I've looked at every one of you. Too many people think that instead of abiding in Christ, we visit Christ when we need something. It's kind of like when I go to my doctor. I've got a great doctor now. He's a really nice guy. He takes a very personal interest in each of his patients. And I tell him, you know, I look forward to seeing you, but preferably I'd rather meet you in Walmart than in your office. I go to him when I need to, or when my 6 months is up and I have to. A lot of people think of church as a visiting place when I need something. Too many people will connect to the vine unless there's something on TV they want to watch. We were talking yesterday. I was amazed. Many of the family members, you know, sisters, cousins, different people. How many of them, I didn't get to find out where they went to church or anything, but they were talking about how that, you know, nowadays people just don't see the need, the necessity of abiding in the vine. You know, it's a place to visit. I'll show up Christmas and Easter. I'll come if there's nothing on TV. I'll come if there's nothing better to do. But Jesus doesn't say visit the vine. He said abide in it, live in it, dwell in it, make it your habitat. Fruit requires a full and total connection to the vine. I'm not an expert, but I do know that much. Abiding in the vine requires detaching ourselves from everything else and making our soul connection to the vine and being connected to the vine. By the way, you can only be connected to one thing. You can be connected to the vine, or you can be connected to something else. But if we want to produce spiritual fruit, have the love of God, the joy of God, and the other attributes, we must abide in the vine. Too many Christians think of God as a life raft. Years ago, I was studying basic first aid, you know, before we got into the level we got to the other day. And one lesson, we were talking about people drowning. You know, and we learned you throw and you go as a last resort. But they warned us, if you go, people who are drowning many times will fight you. And what you're trying to do is save them. Many people resist the Word of God. They resist the plain teachings of God. And they don't understand that the rules and the requirements and the commandments and the lessons that Jesus gives us in the Word is really trying to save us. Not just our soul, but our life. Total commitment is more than Christmas and Easter. It's a total everyday connection. Now, the responsibility to abide in the vine, and I know this is going to sound contradictory to the sovereignty of God and you know, all of those things, but in this passage, in verse 2, every branch that beareth not fruit. Well, the vine, no, he didn't say the vine didn't give the nourishment. It's the branch that did not bear fruit, not the vine. Verse 4, abide in me, except ye abide in the vine. Verse 5, he that abideth not. In verse 5, he that abideth in me and I in him bringeth forth much fruit. But again, the vine has to abide in the branch. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me. So he's not giving people, well, you know, it's not my fault I backslid. It's not my fault. You know, God, no. You and I are going to stand, those of us who are saved, are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account of the deeds that we did or did not do in this life. Am I destroying God's sovereignty? Absolutely not. But I'm saying, somebody asked me a question and said, it wasn't about this, but he said, how do you harmonize that? And I said, you know, son, if I knew that answer, I'd be a whole lot smarter than I am. Some things you cannot harmonize in our man, in our mind. A parent can only do so much. When our children were young, there was no discussion. When I was growing up, there was no discussion. Do we have to go to church tonight? Do you live in this house? Yeah. And you're going to church. But parents can only do so much. There comes a point where the child must give an account of his own self. A spouse can only do so much. Honey, would you go to church with me today? You can ask. But there's a limit to what a spouse can do. In some cases, it's children who are trying to get the parents to go to church and serve God. But a child can only do so much. Ultimately, you are going to give an account for what you do or do not do. Even the pastor can only do so much. And it took me, I don't know, 20, 30 years, 40 years of pastoring to learn. Well, maybe not 40, because that would have been back almost when I got out of college. Well, no, not quite. But anyway, let's move on. I don't want to get chasing too many rabbits. The pastor can only do so much. I can tell you what your responsibility is. I can tell you, you need to be not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. I can tell you, you need to pray. I can tell you, you need to study your Bible. I can tell you what the Bible says. But I can't come in your home and put a gun to your head and make you do it. Took me years to learn that. You know, God called me to preach, not to be an executioner. Took me, and because my first couple of pastorates, I'm amazed I didn't have a breakdown of some kind. Because if I preached it and somebody didn't do it, I felt like a failure. I felt like I should have preached it different. I should have said this different. I could have done, no, and I finally realized that a pastor can only do so much. God called me to preach, but you must abide in the vine. You must abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I could make everybody. If I could make everybody, our Wednesday night crowd would be as big or bigger than our Sunday morning crowd. But all I can do is preach. You must abide in the vine, or else you will be purged. You will be, broken off. You will be dried up. You will be cast out. You will become spiritually dead, not lost, but dead. And you are going to give an account to how you react to God's word when it's preached. And once I learned that I can only preach, I can't make anybody obey, it made my life a whole lot more pleasant. Now the responsibility is for me to preach the word, but once I preach it and you walk out that door, you and you alone become responsible before God for what you do with the word that was preached. Now, what we can expect if we abide in the vine, and I'm almost done. This is my last point. I'm afraid too many people think that once they're saved and committed their life to Christ, everything's just going to be wonderful. It's called the health and wealth gospel. Some of you may have heard of it. It's literally called the health and wealth gospel. You serve God and God's going to give you money. God's going to give you health. God's going to give you everything nice. In reality, the moment you're saved, Satan comes after you with full steam. As long as you're going Satan's way, he's not going to bother you a whole lot. But the moment you get saved and commit your life to Christ, Satan says, hey, guys, broom! And he sends a couple hundred thousand demons after you. And instead of, wow, I'm saved, everything's going wonderful, it's like, man, I'm saved and I never had so many problems before. But then the Bible says that when we, let me find it. Well, I had it marked, but I don't see it. Oh, there it is in verse 2. No wonder I didn't see it. I thought it was farther down. Look in verse 2. Every branch that beareth fruit. These are branches that are bearing fruit. What does God do? He purges them to bring forth more fruit. Sometimes God has to purge us to get rid of those little things in our life that often drain our spiritual strength. Sometimes God purges us to make us better, but too many Christians become bitter. You make money your God. God says, hey, wait a minute. That's a false thing there that's zapping your strength. I'm going to purge it so that you can bring forth more fruit. See, I don't know a whole lot about vines and trees, But I still can remember suckering that tobacco. And it would be a roll of tobacco about 20 miles long, and it would be about 20 miles wide, and I had to do the whole thing by myself. All right, maybe I exaggerated a little bit, but it seemed that big. But I know, and Granddad always showed in, if you don't get rid of the suckers will steal the nutrients and prevent the real leaves from producing. God may purge your health to make you more sympathetic toward others. Several people yesterday had heard about my act of providence last year. I still don't believe in accidents. You know, how are you doing since your accident last year? What did you learn from it? You know, well, you know what? 3 surgeries, several months in the hospital, 6 months in rehab, outpatient. And I learned a lot of other things, but one thing I did learn is to be much more sympathetic toward other people. See, God had to purge me. Some other things as well, but God may purge anything and everything that makes you less spiritual. What is it in your life that is draining you spiritually? What is it that is draining you away from God? What is it that is draining you and making you not full of love, not full of joy, certainly no peace? Whatever it is that is draining you spiritually, God may have to purge it so that you can get back spiritually where you ought to be. Sometimes we don't understand. Why me? Why you? Why him? Why her? And sometimes we begin to question God. But just remember, God knows how to conform you to the image of His Son. And whatever it takes to mold us into the image of His Son, ultimately will be worth it all. Ultimately. Father, we come and Lord, hopefully tonight, we realize that we can pretend to be religious. We can even pretend to be saved. We can pretend to be serving God. But unless we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our pretensions are just that. Pretensions. And in the time of trial and judgment, they will vanish like straw in a fire. I'm reasonably sure. In fact, I'm very sure that someone, even tonight,